Today I'd like to talk to you about something that's been on my heart for a matter of weeks. For those of you that are not part of JFB Menominee, we're currently going verse by verse through the book of Colossians on Sunday morning. And I had something rolling around in my brain for a while. As God often does, will put something upon my heart and my mind, and we'll step away from that verse by verse for a week or more sometimes to deal with that subject. And I try to be responsive. I try to hear from God when He is speaking, because I certainly know that God sees us, He knows what our needs are, and will move to teach us if we're responsive, if we're willing to hear Him. And so I have something I'd like to speak to you today about, and I call it the crossroads of faith, and I don't know what else to call it, because that's indeed what I'd like to speak with you today about. Have you ever done one of those life plans? You know, in some situation, you know, one of those things where they ask you to draw out a roadmap of where you're going to be 5 years from now or 10 years from now, and they have you extrapolated. Maybe when you're young and you're a teenager, you know, they say, well, you know, where do you think you're going to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Do you ever notice that nobody writes down, let's see, divorced from my wife, estranged from my kids, estranged from my friends, balding, overweight, losing my house, huge credit card debt, and running away from God? Nobody ever writes that down. I mean, wouldn't you be appalled to see that? I wonder how many of us could cite friends and acquaintances this morning that are on that very journey. And although your mileage may vary, I wonder if there isn't some that are even here today that are on a journey like that. How did that happen? If you're on that kind of journey, do you take a step back and in the quiet of the night or in the privacy of your own mind, do you ever wonder, wait a minute, how did I ever get here? And could it have been avoided? And more importantly than anything, is there any way out? Is there any way to change this situation that I'm in? Because, you know, it's a devastating story, isn't it? I mean, especially when you note that so many of these people, so many of these individuals, they've actually come out of the Church of God, haven't they? I mean, they had great teaching, they had great support and direction in their lives. They once set their GPS to a destination where they could serve Jesus Christ, where they could do great things for the kingdom of God. But despite numerous recalculation, they still didn't make it. In fact, in the end, they weren't even close. There seems to be moments in our lives where each of us stand at that crossroads of faith. And these are the moments where we're going to decide whether we're going to continue forward or whether we're not. Now, I'm not speaking about backsliding this morning. Now, I think we all understand the concept, and we know that this may indeed have played a part, a critical part even, in bringing us to that definitive moment. But I want to talk to you today about something more specific. I'm talking instead about the moment itself. That conscious and critical juncture where we decided that we were not going to move ahead. We decided that we are not going to continue in the direction that we were going. Now, certainly, it's possible that occasionally that this decision, this moment is such a bold turning that the person literally is deciding, again, at that moment, to no longer be a child of God, to no longer follow God. That's not a rare thing. It happens. But I think it's more common to believe that we can turn away from that path, or that we can stop moving on that path, whatever it might be, and still be a believer in right standing. The I'm not going any further. Now, there are many in Scripture that have faced these moments just as we do. Some survived, some did not. Dwight Moody once said, "Many of the Bible characters fell just in the things in which they thought to be the strongest. Moses failed in his humility. Abraham, he failed in his faith. Elijah, in his courage, one woman scared him away. And Peter, whose strong point was boldness, was so frightened by a maid to deny his Lord." See, we find in the pages of Scripture, really, the unabashed accounts of these men. That's the wonderful thing about Scripture, is it doesn't gloss over man's fault. It doesn't gloss over those who have fallen, and some found their way back and some didn't. But the Bible never tried to cover that over, never tried to pretend that it doesn't go on. There were those who remained faithful, people in the Bible. There were those who did not. But for all of them, every one of them, there was a moment that defined them for eternity. Noah, Elisha, Joshua, David, they all survived and went on to the second round. And they weren't perfect men by any means, but you know what? They never walked away either. They never threw down and said, "That's it, no further." But you know, Adam, he never regained what he had. Cain, he went down in flames. Then there was Samson. He never made it back either. Remember King Saul? That whole story, that it's a saga, really, that's worthy of a primetime TV series, isn't it? I mean, the whole thing ended in suicide, the big final there, the big finale, either by his own hand or with some assistance. It was all bad. It went from bad to worse to worse. There was Judas, of course. I mean, he walked and he lived physically with Jesus for 3 years. And yet he still goes down in history with the name as telling as Benedict Arnold. I mean, there's no doubt, or you know, that none of these guys ever intended for this to happen. Nobody, as I said at the beginning, looks at the life ahead 5-10 years and goes, "You know, I'd really like to live a really messed up life. I'd like to walk away from God, reject what He's telling me. I just want it, my whole life to fall apart." Nobody says that. Nobody wants that. And no one thinks it's going to happen to them. Now, some guys in the Bible, against all odds, they did make it back. Remember John Mark? I mean, he left Paul out there on the mission road, chickened out, went home. But then later on, John Mark, he pulled it together and he turned back. And even though it was tough, he re-entered the fray. He was back out on the road again. There was Moses. I mean, he was lost for years, but he eventually made it back. Prophet Jeremiah, he was so persecuted and he was so hated that he just decided, "That's it. No more, I'm done." I mean, he decided he would not speak for or of God ever again. But he did. He absolutely did. Why? Chapter 20 of the account of his ministry tells us that it was because God's word was like a, quote, "fire in his bones," end quote. Some of you know what that means, don't you? I know what that means. Sometimes that's the only thing that keeps him coming back. He was compelled to preach the name of God. He could not stop. Peter, he was a man like Jeremiah. I mean, he messed up in one of the most public, isn't that terrible when it goes public? One of the most public and shameful accounts in all of Scripture. He was one of those stories that it's like, you know what? I'm moving away. I'm never showing my face in this town again. But he too also picked himself up And he kept going, and he not only kept going, but he thrived. Another such individual was the prophet Jonah, a man equipped and called to be a prophet of God, but he was also a man who went to the left when God was calling him to the right. The question isn't what brought these men to this moment. I'm really not interested in that, mostly because I think we all know that. I mean, I'm more concerned about what caused them to choose as they did once they got there. I mean, because, you know, it's not what leads us up to staring over the edge of the abyss, because we all are going to be there. I'm more concerned about what made them jump. Now, if this issue was merely a series of biblical stories, I don't know that it would be something that would dwell in my mind and consume me quite as much as it does. But let me tell you something, and we all know it. Those of you that are Christians this morning, you know it. This is not just history, is it? It's current. It's today and it's real. I have watched this scenario play out over and over in the past 20 years. Many of those that we've called brothers and sisters, that they no longer are walking with Christ. Those who were servants are no longer servants of Christ. Those who were disciples who said, "I don't want to be a disciple anymore." Those who were in the race that are no longer in the race. You know, I don't think, in the best of my analysis, I just don't think that these folks have a sudden crisis of faith. I don't think that this whole event in our lives comes through a sudden crisis of faith where, you know, we abruptly doubt the reality of God. So we go through those. I myself have been through those. That's a different scenario. That's a different story. No, I think this seems to be a purposeful decision that oftentimes was reasoned out over a fairly lengthy period of time. It was pondered upon, it was considered, it was weighed long before the trigger was pulled. Isaiah 14:13 is a very telling passage. And you don't need to turn there. Let me note it for you. This is where it is said, "From the heart of Satan came this before his fall." Listen closely. He says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north." Now, remember, Lucifer was an archangel. He had it all. He had it all. I mean, he existed in the very presence of God. He knew personally the God of the universe. There was no doubt, there was no ambiguity as far as God's reality or God's character. He would therefore have no reason to fail in his understanding of God's sovereignty and God's power. He knew God was all-knowing. He was not trying to hide from God. He wasn't sneaking around with these moves, trying to operate incognito. He knew full well God knew everything. He knew up close and personal that Jehovah was God, that God possessed all power and all knowledge. So if all this is true, and he realized all that, am I the only one that takes a step back and go, what was he thinking? Why would he do this? He was thinking the same thing as everyone who tries this same move in our generation. He was thinking, "I will. I will." Romans 5:14 says it was transgression that got Adam. Acts 1:25 specifically records that Judas fell because of transgression. So what's transgression? Transgression is knowing sin. The word sin in its literal original language means a falling short. Probably everyone in this tent will sin, has sinned, or will sin before the day's over. We all fall short. And we are held merely by the grace of God. But transgression isn't sin in that respect. Transgression is a knowing sin. It's when I know something is wrong before God, and yet I choose to go against Him anyway. I mean, Judas wasn't blindsided. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. You can read the gospel accounts. All the things that Judas saw. All the things he experienced with Jesus. He saw the miraculous. He saw the love of Christ. He saw that this was God's Son. He saw the insight and the wisdom and all those things. Judas saw that. He knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He clearly knew who Jesus was and what Jesus was capable of. So some, me included, would look at his move as ludicrous. Dude, you walked with him. You knew him. See, we're apt to so oftentimes look at our brothers and sisters who have committed these same acts and went wayward and crashed and burned, and we say, oh, you know what? We try to be forgiving and we try to be gracious and say, oh, well, you know, they just didn't really know Jesus, or they just really didn't know the power of God. You know, so oftentimes, yes, they did know. They saw the miraculous. They were a part of this fellowship. They saw the hand of God. They saw people's lives changed. They heard stories like Kelsey's over and over again, and they go, that God, that's the God I know that did that, that healed that and brought her to this day. They knew God, and they still turn left when they were to turn right. What was he thinking? I have no doubt that Judas was thinking, I will. I will. Because you see, it's really not as much an issue of blindness as much as it is pride. Devastatingly damnable pride. You see, my will, the I want, when this begins to rise like a phoenix to the most important issue of my life, I'm in trouble. Because God says He will share His glory with no man, and that includes everyone here this morning. Because God will, and I wish He wouldn't, but God will move over for the new number one in your life. Even if it's you. Job 20, and I just read it. No reason to turn there yet. We'll have you turn in a moment. But Job 20, this is what he says. Through the pride of the godless reaches to the heavens, and their heads touch the clouds. Yet they will vanish forever, thrown away like their own dung. Those who knew them will ask, where are they? They'll fade like a dream and not be found. They will vanish like a vision in the night. Those who once saw them will see them no more. Their families will never see them again. Their children will beg from the poor, for they must give back their stolen riches. Though they are young, their bones will lie in the dust. They enjoyed the sweet taste of wickedness, letting it melt under their tongue. They savored it, holding it long in their mouths. But suddenly the food in their bellies turned sour, a poisonous venom in their stomach, and they will vomit the wealth they swallowed. God won't let them keep it down. That's God. That's what they have to look forward to. Hebrews 6 tells a very scary story. Verses 4 through 6 says this. It is impossible. Please note that word. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that have tasted the heavenly gift, that have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Impossible, says the passage. You know, rightfully, that passage should truthfully strike fear into every single one of us, all of our hearts that are here this morning. That should just be a fearful passage. Because if we take this verse at face value, and we should, this word impossible renders this a devastating truth. Now, those of you that go to JFB Menominee, we've heard a lot lately from Scripture about it, what it means to die to self. He seems to be, God that is, visiting this issue repeatedly. We cannot underplay this very essential and even critical aspect of our salvation. You see, if you remain the center of your faith decisions, you are a ticking time bomb, and it's only a matter of time. Because Christian, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about bringing glory to Christ, exalting Christ, lifting up Christ, furthering Christ. Christianity is Christ. It's not about you. All of us, as I said earlier, we'll have these crossroads in our lives. Usually, our lives have a few of them. I've had a few of them. Moments of testing. Times of trial. Moments of fear or anger or loneliness. These are personally historical moments. Crossroads of faith. Junctures of our lives. So, what can we do? What can save us in these moments? I thought a long time on this. Is there any way out of this? Is there any way to avoid this? And let me tell you, what I came up with is two simple questions that would help enormously when we reach these crucial times in our lives. And the first one is this: who am I? Seems like a simple question. But not just scripturally, but experientially, after years of ministry, I have seen that this is the issue to begin with. A misunderstanding of who I am, who we are. I mean, it's such a simple question, but sadly, it's one we fail so often to have the correct answer. At least, the whole answer. You see, the mistakes these men of Scripture made all stemmed from a misunderstanding or an erroneous understanding of just who truthfully they were. They lost sight of where they came from, what they had been rescued from, who they were, especially in light of their Creator. The three of you that are being baptized today, in the words of your testimony, never forget. Because if you forget, you're going to be doomed to revisit it all again. If you start to think, that was then. I would never do that. I would never fall that way. I would never make that mistake again. You're doomed to go down again. These men forgot. They forgot who they were. They forgot where they came from. They forgot what they were redeemed from. And the first question leads us to the second question. In light of who I am, who is God? Who is God? Think about it. If the answers to these two questions, who am I and who is God? If those two questions would have been correctly embraced at those critical moments, how different would have been the outcome? Think about it. Adam. Cain. King Saul. Judas. Jonah. And on and on. Now, each one of us, we could place modern names in this scenario. If you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, I know that this morning is either speaking of you or speaking of someone close to you. Those who are in this scenario this morning and whose lives are going to be changed forever by the outcome. All of us know someone who has lost their faith, lost their church, lost their lives because of this decision. In Luke chapter 12, let me read this to you. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought..." Oh, we're off to a bad start. "He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? I will." Now you can turn with me for a minute. Turn to Job chapter 38. Now, read this and let these words sink down into your heart. "And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind," which is flying around here this morning, "and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Hey Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fashioned? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut in the sea with the doors? When it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and I set the bars in the doors, when I said, this far you may come but no further, and here your proud ways must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it may take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? takes on a form like clay under the seal, and strands out like the garment from the wicked. Their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take up its territory, that you may know the path to its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow? Have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the days of battle and war, by which way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or the path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain in on the land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste, and to cause forth the ground, the growth to tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or has it begotten drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice, the frost of heaven that it gives birth? The waters harden like a stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades? Or loose the belt of Voron? Can you bring out of Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up the voice to clouds that as the abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings so they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind or has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps, the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for lion or satisfy the appetite of young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie wait? Who provides food for the raven when it is young ones cry to God and wander about the lack of food? And let me tell you something, if you haven't read this passage, you need to keep on reading in your own time, because he carries on for chapters like that. Just who are you? That's what God's saying. Can you do all of this? You see, the acknowledgement of that one concept should profoundly, dramatically, and forever affect our lives. Who am I? And just who is this God that we follow? You see, without fail, we find ourselves lost and awash in life when we forget that really we're nothing. Sinners saved by God's grace. And we alone, without God, we have nothing. When we fail to embrace the magnitude and the glory of God, when we forget that He holds all the cards and ours is but to follow Him, the result is always catastrophic. See, the thought of this, Christian, should bring us to worship. Every day, not Sunday mornings, every day. When you see the stars at night, the flowers, the grass, life, babies, and you think, oh God, you're good. You can and you do anything. You can do anything you want. And that should change our lives, not just at salvation, but every day when we come to that moment in our lives, that crossroad where we're saying, I want to jump. I will. And God is saying, no, you won't. You won't. I will. I will do this. God says, no, you won't. You won't. because I'm God. I will. The Apostle Paul, he held this truth white-knuckled in his fist throughout his whole life. He said, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And then in his swan song, in his exit, in 2 Timothy, he said, "You know, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I want nothing more in my whole life than to be able to say those same words." But many of you will never say those words, because the only words that are on your lips today is, "I will." Where are you going today? Where's all this leading? Great career? It will end. You're going to be Mr. Athlete. You're going to be Mr. Healthy. You're going to die. Make money. You're leaving it all here. Where are you going? I wonder if there isn't those here today that have just truly lost their way. Let me ask you, are you going the way that you thought you would travel when God called you? When you hear these stories from these guys getting baptized, and the salvation experience and all the rest, I mean, we all can think back to that. Are you going the way that you thought you would go then? Or has your pride, has your "I will" taken you down a road that you never wanted to see, you never aspired to, and you passionately wish you were not on today? Listen, I have no doubt whatsoever that the further you go and the longer you wait, the harder it's going to be to find your way back again. And listen to me, if you go too far, you're not coming back. One life is all you get. And for some of you, you're not coming back. But I assure you this morning that back is the only way out of this. There are no shortcuts. There are no side roads. I'm famous for this. I get lost. I get going in the wrong direction. And I think, I think I can cut across here and I can come out on that same road I was supposed to be on. You ever find out you go down that road, it's a dead end? You're like, "Oh, no. Now I'm further away than I was before." There are no cutoffs. There are no shortcuts. Listen to me. You have to go back to the crossroads. Because God's still waiting for you back there. Because He just stopped. And you have to go back to that point and choose God's path right this time. This is repentance. This is the heart of repentance. Do you this morning remember clearly who you are? Not in your mind's eye. Not some wishful thinking. Truthfully. Gang, you're nothing. I'm nothing. I can't speak to everybody that is here. But JFB Menominee, There's not a one of us that deserve this. Look around. See, I'm in a blessed position, and some, very few of you, but there's some of you, but you've seen the years go by. And see, every time we get together like this, you think, how did this happen? Weren't we just in a storefront with white plastic chairs? We don't deserve this. We don't deserve this church. We don't deserve this unity. We don't deserve what God has done with us. We look at our missions work abroad. We see what God has done and what He's done here and all of us. And there's not a day that we deserve this. We're nobodies. We're like one big basket where they threw all the nobodies. And yet, here we are. Why does God do this with us? I have no doubt it's because we know who we are. And if you forget, it's over. I say that to you individually, and I say that to you as a church. JFB, if you forget this, it's over. All that we've seen, all that we've done, all that we've experienced, it'll just come to an end because somewhere along the way, we forgot and we said, we will. And God will say, no, you won't. But see, if we come before Him and say, Lord, I'm afraid. Oh, Lord, I don't know how that can happen. How are we going to do that? That's crazy. We can't do that. And God says, I will. I will. Because I am. John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. Hold on to that verse, Christian. Hold on. Life can simultaneously be so long enough to forget, and so short to waste it all. Without me, you can do nothing. Very emphatic. Have you missed your turn, Christian? Because really, this is going to be one of the hardest things you will ever face in your whole life. Take a good hard look at yourself and say, you know, somewhere along the way, I think I missed my turn. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not doing it. I know what I was called to do. I'm not doing it. I know somewhere along the way I decided that what I wanted was more important than what He wanted. And let me tell you something. If you can acknowledge that today, you can be John Mark, Moses, Peter, Jeremiah. If not, you will be Judas, Cain, Adam. Will Jesus still love you? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. But it is yours to wander in the wilderness for the rest of your life. And you'll never see the promised land. I'm not talking heaven. I have no idea. That's God's space. But if you stood at the river and God said to cross, and you said, I can't. I won't. I'm afraid. And you turned around, then that's what you have to look forward to. Wilderness. And they walked, and they walked around in circles until they died. Not me. Life's too short. I encourage you, gang, if this is you, seek the Lord. He's not hard to find today. He delivered this perfect temperatureless day for us. He said, if you seek Him, you'll find Him, because He's never far from you. But some of you now, you've gone a long ways away from that decision. And you may be thinking in your mind, I can't go back. It's been years. Well, for Moses it was 40 years. I can't go back. I can't do that. It's too expensive. It's going to cost my family. It's going to cost my career, my business. It's going to cost relationships. It's going to cost. Yes, I'm sure it will. For Jesus, it cost Him everything. Just so that you can breathe. Father, I know that You are here today. And Your Spirit, Lord, is noted. And I can say clearly this morning, Lord, that these words, You told me to say these words. You gave these to me to give to these. I have delivered. But what happens to these words now that they've arrived is between You and each person that is here. For some of us, we just keep getting further and further away from that corner. And it will be our loss when we get to the end of our lives. And we realize that we have nothing. Everything from here stays here. And we sent nothing on ahead. We did not obey You. We did not answer Your call. We said, I will, not Your will. And now I have to go and see You personally and explain it. I can't imagine the conversation. Some of us have dug a hole and put it in that hole and buried it over because out of fear or laziness or whatever, we didn't do with what You gave us. And no excuse whatsoever will be enough. Father, every day of our lives, as we open our eyes, we should be able to say, Lord, today, Thy will be done. Your will be done. Because, gang, you know what we got? Today. Just today. Lord, make it count. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the lives of those who have committed themselves to You. Those who are testifying of that in baptism. Thank You for babies. Incredible reminders of creation. Thanks for this weekend. Thanks for the fellowship that I've been able to have with these guys. I rejoice in you. It's good that you are God. Let us today rejoice in all of these things. We praise you. Amen.